chapter 3, and we'll kind of get back in here. We've been out of it because I've been gone a little bit, but to kind of pick it up a little bit tonight in verse 7. Now, we kind of did an overview in psychology a little bit, biblical psychology, if you want to call it that, last time we're in Philippians, but now picking it up in verse 7 to go back into a little bit more in depth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But here is Paul here in Philippians. I've entitled this section of Scripture, just the study of it, Knowing Jesus Better. And Paul, as he goes through here, there's three aspects, I think, that are tremendously important of coming to know Jesus better. And it's something we all need all the time in our life. Because if we aren't growing and wanting to know him better, we tend to backslide. We tend to get away from him. Maybe you heard the story of the little boy who, one night as he fell out of bed, his mother was walking down the hall and heard this crash, boom on the floor. And she rushes and opens the door, and there he is on the floor. And she turns to him and she asked him, "What happened? How'd you fall out of bed?" And he responded, "Well, Mama, I think I stayed too near to where I got in." And you know, that's not only how you fall out of bed, it's usually how you fall out of fellowship. You stay too near to where you get in. There isn't something that goes on to where there's this desire, as Paul says, pressing on. There is this deep desire to want to continue. To grow. I think one of the saddest things that I ever see in a Christian is that when I see somebody that just seems to have lost a desire or a longing to know the Lord better and better, they seem to be satisfied. They know enough about him that they believe they're saved, and next thing you know, they've got that kind of taken care of, and Jesus is on the back burner, and now they've got other issues and other priorities. And that's somebody that, whether they know it, they're getting too close to where they crawled in. And they're setting themselves up for trouble. And here Paul lays out three things in this section to me that I think are tremendously important to somebody that wants to know him better. And as he shares these things, they're just three very, very simple things. When he says, "Oh, that I may know him," in verse 10, we're going to back up and look at it, but that's the bottom line of it. Is that there, number one, the first thing is there's a real desire to know his person. That I may know him. When you see a Christian that's growing and you see some attributes of somebody that has a maturity in Christ, you'll see somebody that they have a desire to know his person. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here, knowing his person. And he looks there and as he says, just to know him better and better, he says, "Actually, I suffered the loss of all things." There, he says, all things. I don't care about anything any longer like I do about Jesus. When Paul had come to meet Christ, things were just that. They were just things. Things that losing meant very, very little to him. And Paul was a man before he met Christ. All these things meant a lot in the context. And if you remember in the previous study, I mean, Paul, when he talks about his birth, his pedigree, his identity, his place in the world, his place in the Sanhedrin, his place in the Jewish world, his place in the with the law. All of these things about himself, all of his successes that he had known before, Paul, he just rejected them all. "I don't care about any of those things. They're just things. They're passing things. That at this time seemed to be so important. Who I am, where I'm going, where how I was born, what my how people look at me." But Paul, there, once he had come to find Christ and he discovered a risen Lord Jesus, that meant nothing to him. Everything else just paled in comparison to knowing Christ, meeting the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. And that is one of the things that's going to separate a growing Christian. They're going to want to know his person, where other people are just content to know information about the person, simply to know things about them. So many people are just like that. They know the vital truths. A lot of people, how many people do you know, they can give you a list of the vital truths. They can tell you about the virgin birth. And they can tell you about His spotless life. And they can tell you about His loving ministry. And they can tell you about all sorts of other things. His glorious sacrificial offering on the cross of His own blood. His powerful resurrection. They can tell you about His ascension. They can tell you He's going to come back for the redeemed. They know all the facts. They've got it all down. But then for other people, the information is not enough. Paul was the type of a person that that knowing that could never be enough. Simply knowing. You mean to tell me there was somebody that was born of a virgin? Somebody that was miraculously born. Born unlike any other being that has ever been on this planet. And they lived an absolutely perfect life. And they had a power to love. And they loved the entire world. Not only that, they loved me before I even was created. Before I even came on this planet. And they gave themselves for me. And they died on the cross for me. And He rose from the dead for me. And He is alive in heaven and knowable. They would never ever, a person never ever could be satisfied just simply, well, that's amazing. Thank you very much. I've got other things to do, but I want to remember that. That should be something, if anybody honestly believes those things, it is going to, you know, whet their appetite. It is going to get all their spiritual juices going, and they're going to find themselves just, God, they've got to know more and more. Where is He? Where is He? The Creator of the universe, and I can know Him, and I can talk to Him. He's alive, He's risen, He's available, He cares for me, He loves me still, even now He's concerned about my life. And Paul was somebody that the more he knew the facts about who he was, the less content he was to know things about Him, and the more he had to know Him. The more he had to be wrapped up in Him. That's the thing that when a person is, you know, starting to move away from where they crawled in. You know, generally when we come to Christ in our first initial kind of crawling into a relationship with Him, an entry level, and we heard about what He did, and we're aware that we're a sinner. I know to me, when I found out, I mean, that Christ had died for me and that He loved me, and the information was so powerful, just the information all by itself. I grasped the information. I received Christ. I believe I was born again. And yet at the same time, it was a period of time before I began to click and realize I've got to know Him. I kept on falling out of bed, so to speak. I kept on falling back into my old life. Just the information alone couldn't do it until I began to realize that He was alive and real and personal, and I could know Him every day. I could walk with Him every day. When a person begins to have that happen to them, it's wonderful. It ought to be kind of like the disciples. Remember when John the Baptist, who'd been talking about one that was going to come after Him, who was preferred before Him, who is greater than He. And John, in all of his greatness and all of his power, and the whole world was in amazement of John, but yet he spoke of one that was coming that was so awesome. He says, I am not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. I can't even take off his sandal. I don't even belong in a room with him of his glory and of his greatness. And then when Jesus came along, John pointed to Him. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, how do you just kind of, oh, that's very nice, and go back to where you were? James or John and Andrew, you may remember, they ended up, Jesus went walking off as He passed on by, and they just started following Him, almost just overtaken like a couple robots, where He just driven. That was enough to realize, you mean the greatest being that's ever been just walked by. The one who John, in all of his greatness, and the whole world thinks he's Elijah. They think he's Jeremiah, or they think he's some great prophet, greater than any, perhaps that have ever been. Something like Moses, a deliverer, is it him? And John there looks and he says, don't bother with me. As much as people were crowding, you know, John says, there is somebody so much greater coming. And then when John the Baptist pointed him out, all of a sudden all interest was gone. And next thing you know, they're following Jesus. And as they're following Him, they're just drawn into Him. They can't get away from Him. And there Jesus turns around and He sees them following Me. And He says, can I help you? Well, where are you going? He said, what seekest thou? Jesus said, what are you seeking? Which is what I believe He wants to ask you and I all the time. What are you seeking? And so many times, if we were honest, we'd say, well, I seek money. I seek success. I seek something. But the wonderful thing is, like these guys, they were looking and said, you, where are you going? And Jesus just smiled and gave the answer I believe he gives to anybody who's taken in by him. He says, come and see. Come on. You want to know me? You can. I'm knowable. Very knowable. And I'd love to spend the next 3 years with you day and night. I'll show you who I am from top to bottom, to front and back and inside and outside, stem to stern. I'm here to share my life with you. I have no other preoccupation than you. Would you like to share it with me as much as I want to share it with you? And here as they turn, next thing you know, I mean, all of us, they couldn't go back. How now could you go back? Here's somebody, I mean, they're not going to fall out of bed there again. They're not going to go anyplace other. They're just going to find themselves more and more. They've been hooked by not just knowing about him. They'd been hearing about him for a long time. They knew he was coming. One there that was so tremendous in the what he was going to do and the salvation that he would bring. But now they actually saw him. And the information was now no longer meant anything because the person outweighed the information. And that is one of the most important things. Where are you and I with the person? Not the information about him. Not the facts. It's not what you know ultimately. It's who you know. And in the sense of, do I know him? And Paul had this great longing, this great desire that he would know him. Knowing about him meant nothing. Knowing him meant everything as a person. But the interesting thing here, though, as Paul points out, though, there's one great obstacle that he'd be amiss if he didn't bring it in here that keeps me from getting to know him. And it's all tied in through all the everything here. For as he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, I have counted for loss for Christ. Now you'll see in a few verses here, he separates two great battle fronts in everybody's life. The things that are gained to me are gained for Christ. And he says, yet indeed I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. But here Paul, he looks there and he brings out clearly the great battle that you and I, what keeps me from knowing him? When I say, but I do want to know you. I want to know you like John wanted to know you. I wanted to know you like the crowds wanted to know you. I wanted to know you like Peter wanted to know you. And like James. And like Paul. And why is it that I don't? When I look at him and I am taken in and there is no greater being, there is no more wonderful being. He indeed did come and he did live and he did die and he did offer himself and he is risen and he is knowable. And I know the same truths Paul knows. Now, why is it that I am different than Paul? And the thing is that so often we don't fight the battle Paul fought. Paul looked at it and he diagnosed the problem for everyone. The battle that goes on. What is it that keeps me, you know, from falling out of bed? What is it that keeps me in trouble? And that is that I am so easily obsessed with myself. I want to know me. My self-interest. My own desires. My own plan. That's the great crisis. That's the great battle that every one of us has to fight. Every one of us has to come. Where am I in my love for Christ, my desire to know him in relationship to my desire for things or for myself or for my own identity? Like Paul looked there, he says, here's who I am and here's what I did and here's where I grew up in all the earlier verses. We've been through this. But he says, here's all the education and here's the talent, and here's the capacity and here's the righteousness and here's where I rose in the world in which I rose up in. And then he looks there and he says, but since I met Christ, none of that means anything. He didn't care about his pedigree or his potential or his position or his prestige and how people looked at him any longer. There was something there. He was just so freed up from all of that stuff that pulls so many people every day, that they gravitate to every day, that chains them up every day, that makes them prisoners of it. I don't care about that. I love him. And I want to know him. And when you and I would stop to think, how many problems have I had today? Just because of myself. Because of my interest in myself. How many things, you know, somebody can walk by me and they don't give me the attention that I think myself deserves. And they are not nice to me and the next thing you know I'm angry. You were not nice to me. I think everybody should be nice to me and you were not nice to me. You know, and you did not do for me but if you knew who I was, you would do better things for me. When in reality, if they knew who we were, they'd do us in and do the world a service, probably. But it's something that that with ourselves, how many problems do we have simply because self and the tension and the burdens or the struggles? It's interesting, this afternoon I'm home studying because it's usually quiet there, but I had forgot that one of my sons had come by to visit, and another son was there, and they have been around each other for well over 20 years now, and they've grown up, and they were downstairs doing something and evidently missing each other quite a bit, because the next thing you know, they're teasing. The next thing you know, I hear my wife screaming, and next thing I know, I hear, you know, the house being broken up, and she, get out, fight outside, you guys, and do that, and they're just wrestling away, having a good time, kind of. But what happened is one of the Legos that says, hey, you're not so tough. Oh, yeah, I can still deck you like I could 10 years ago. Oh, could you really? In the back, boy, boom, boom, boom. And the next thing you know, they're at it. And on how, I'm not going to mention which two they are, because if you know them, you know which two they are. But the, but it's something to where they're about itself so easily can get right in the middle of it. Can so easily it can get us up and get us going, and there we have our trials. And Paul found that there was something that he had to deal with if he wanted to get close to the Lord, if he wanted to grow, and it dealt directly with the rejection of himself. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He had an equation. It wasn't just, that life's a waste. No, he says, yes, it is a waste, and I calculate it in there because that frees me up for the excellency of the knowledge of knowing him more and more. I am prepared to deliberately pay this price of myself and my self-interest because it frees me to know him. It frees me to share him. It frees me to enter in. Here's where the great problem is that we have. How many of us would love to go home and maybe to our wife or to our husband or our parents or our children and love them and get along and be happy and be kind and be gentle and be embracing? And I dare say there's none of us would want to be anything but that, I'd imagine. How many of us would love to go to work and just be a wonderful witness and testimony, share with people, you know, in boldness and in power and be used mightily? But yet then, but somehow or another, some interest gets in the way. By the time we get home or we get to the office, it may affect my prestige. It may affect my position. It may affect this. Something of self gets in the way. But Paul, he calculated it. And notice in verse 8, as he says, indeed, I count all things. He says, here's my math, here's the accounting, here's the mathematics, of my life. Here's how I balance my books and how I live. He says, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may win Christ. Here Paul looks and he says, it is rubbish. That's how I look at things. You want to know how my accounting, when I look at my prestige, I look at my power, and I look at things, and I look at stuff, and I look at all of this that was motivated me and drove me for so long. He says, I now simply look at it, and something that was once precious to me, I have come to the realization it's rubbish. Or if you happen to be reading the King James Version, if Paul says, I count them but dung. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. But the my wife does not ever like me to use any bathroom illustrations, and I hear about it for a long time if I ever do. But the essentially, the word rubbish is just fine. Both words, it's actually more accurate in the King James, if you want to be honest about it. But essentially, what rubbish is? And some of you may go home tonight and take out the rubbish. You go home and take out the trash. What will you be doing? You went and you bought stuff and you acquired stuff, and over the last week you cooked and you went to the grocery store and you got this, you got that, and then you came home and you cooked it up, or you bought this equipment, or you got this new part for something, and it came with other stuff with it that was important to package it in, important to deliver it. It was important in one sense to get it there, because you just didn't go get a quart of milk without it in something. It had its job that it kind of did, but when the quart of milk was gone, it had no value any longer. It was rubbish. And you will have all this stuff that you will then take out in its trash. When everything good of it has been taken out, what you bought it for, and that all came with it, that was all part of it that you paid money for, but it's now no good. You will go out and put a whole bunch of stuff in front of your house and say, all this stuff is no good, even though you bought it, paid money for it. And because now everything that is functionally good is gone. Everything about it that has any value. And Paul there, he basically looked at life. He looked at the stuff that so often, but he used to, this was so important to him. His prestige, being important, being recognized, having things, rising in the world, being whatever it was that so often is so important to us. Paul looked at that and he says, it's rubbish. I look at all of it and it is absolute rubbish. And it is, isn't it? And Paul, because he realized it is rubbish, he realized, then why live for it? Why live for pride? Why live for prestige? Why live to have to be important and thought of highly in the sense of the world? If it has no eternal consequence and it is something that one day will just be all hauled out to the trash, why don't we recognize it's trash now? I think sometimes the Lord looks at us. I mean, oh, you got to go to work. You got to go to work. You have to have a job. But that's just the container that the milk comes in. It's just something you go out to do. It's the field, you got to plow, and all right, I've got to bring home the milk. This brings home the milk, but so often the container is so important to us. How does my job look when I'm doing it, when I'm carrying it about? And all the packaging, it isn't so much the issue of the food it puts on the table as much as so often the prestige of the preeminent or the way that so often, I mean, everybody's got to be dressed. You need clothes. And that's a very important thing in life. The Bible makes it clear. God wants us to clothe ourselves. But at the same time, we can so easily get so wrapped up in just simply what is really rubbish. And we can get so wrapped up in this and this, all these things. And the thing is that if when those can overtake us, I think so often the Lord's got, you know, looks at us the way any of you that have raised children, you know the feeling of what it is on Christmas. When you go out and you buy them this gift that is just this wonderful gift and it was expensive and or something and it was wonderful and it was just the toy for them. And you give it to them and they open it up and then they get there's the toy and they set the toy aside and they play with the box. And you're sitting there, the parents said, why didn't I just get them a bunch of cardboard boxes? You know, different size and shapes and stuff, and they play with a ribbon, and they play with this. You look at a little child, and you don't realize what you were given over here, and what was that, the other stuff is rubbish. We're going to take all this stuff out that you are preoccupied with, and we're going to throw it out. The real toy, the gift that I gave you was over here, and you're wrapped up in the wrapping paper. And well, we know that as a parent. I see it in everyone that's a parent smiles and realizes, yeah, that was one Christmas. I sure wasted a lot of money. Should have just given them boxes. They were so immature. They didn't know. But I think God has to sit in heaven and watch us. I think so often, you know, and on how we are, you know, we're there instead of the gift of life, the relationships. Going to work and enjoying the relationships that are there and the ministry of the relationships. We're wrapped up in the identity crisis, as it were. We go home instead of enjoying the relationships of the marriage and the family. We go home with all the trimming and the wrapping paper and the stuff instead of really looking at what is eternal and what is precious and what is valuable. And Paul, he just looks there and he says, I just count it all but rubbish that I may win Christ. Paul, not only though that he want to say, and that's the major theme to me of it, but he also says in verse 10, he says, that I may know him, and then he says, and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I not only have a desire to know his person, I want to know the person. So often we're looking and say, Jesus, clothe me. Jesus, get me through the job. Jesus, get me this, get me this, get me this, get me this, get me this. And all we're at, most people spend their whole life with Jesus, just wrapping paper. Lord, I need another wrapping. You need to wrap them. You need to wrap us in a house. Wrap us in a car. Wrap us in clothing. Wrap us in to pay the bills. Do this. Do that. And their whole relationship with Christ is just simply on the externals rather than saying, wait a minute, Lord. I want to know you, the one who wraps everything. You're the gift, not the stuff you do. Paul says, I want to know him. I have a great desire to know the person, and then secondly, and I also want to know his power. There's three things here that he says, the person and the power and the passion. And we'll look at this third one in a moment. But here the second thing is that Paul says, I not only want to know the person, but I also have a deep desire for his power. This power that rose him from the dead. The power that raised him out of the tomb. The power that lifted him from death to life. That's what I need every day. I need something that can take me from death to life day by day by day. I want to know the person and I want to know the power. And he also, though he realized that the power came with the person. Many people, they just want the power. Oftentimes you all hear these meetings that are going on, come get the power. And they're all about the power. And I don't think the Lord is fooled by any of this when we get all these things of everybody getting power, because I don't think you cannot separate power from the person. Power will always come with the person. And I don't think it'll ever come without it. And here Paul, he looks around, to the degree I know the person, I also want to know the power. I have a desire for his power in my life. Power that raised him. The power that he raised others. The power that he had to forgive others. That he had to love and to minister and to embrace and to know and to be concerned. I want that power in my life. You want to keep from falling out of bed. You want to keep from falling away. Let the Lord spoil you by grabbing hold of you to where you want to know the person and you want to know the power. Lord, I want the power to go home and love my husband. I want the power to go home and love my wife. I want the power to understand what is going on in the world around me. I want the power with the people that I work with around me who are struggling and they're burdened, and everybody else in the whole office is tired of them and they're frustrated with them and they're a big burden to everybody. Lord, I want the power to help them. I want the power to get into their heart and their life. And I know you can do it. And if tomorrow the person and the power can go with me. Oh, that I may know him. I want the person and I want the power. And when this to me is how somebody's going to keep on growing. Without the person, though, there is no power. We're like Peter. Remember, on one hand, Peter, he was willing to die for Jesus. I love that story. Lord, I'll die for you. And he was so willing to die for him. He was so looking, there Jesus was such a worthy person to die for. If ever there's anybody out there that's worthy to die for, it's Christ. But yet at the same time, because Peter did not really have the person yet. Person was not upon Peter with any sense of power and any presence in his life. And when the person of Jesus was in there getting accused and going through his thing in there and before all of his judgment hall, and Peter is outside and away from the person, there's no power, and two girls and one soldier make a coward out of him. And he ends up running and weeping bitterly. But when the person got into Peter, the next thing you know, power got into him. He preached fearlessly before anybody. He walked into the gate beautiful. As he walked by, there's a lame man, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus, rise. Take up your bed, walk. He looks at him, and there's power. And when you and I, Lord, I want to know the person. You as a person. Go home with me, Jesus. Go with me tomorrow. Give me your person, and then give me your power. Just to live. As you lived. But notice also, though, as he explains there, he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power that raises the dead. And there's one thing I've come to realize, that when we say I want the power of the resurrection, there's one little thing you ought to think about a little bit on that. And that is that whenever Jesus raised anybody from the dead, whenever he gave the power of the resurrection to anybody, There's one basic qualification that Jesus had of every person he ever raised from the dead. Everyone. It was a very simple qualification. Anybody guess what it is? dead to be dead. Very simple. That was it. You're not dead. Sorry, can't raise you from it. You know, type of thing. You've got to be dead to be raised from it. And you get that. And to me, the important thing is, I've got to accept my death. I've got to accept my powerlessness if I want His power. If I want a power of the resurrection to rise from it, I've got to admit I am dead without it. I'm dead in the water without it. I'm hopeless tomorrow. I'm hopeless with my husband. I'm hopeless with my wife. I'm hopeless in every little issue in life will be a crisis. But Paul says, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And he says, the fellowship of His suffering, if that by any means I might be made conformed. Here Paul, he says to me, when I think it's one of the most critical and insightful parts of this whole thing, he says, what drives me on? What it is that keeps me growing? Why it is I don't keep falling out of bed? Why it is that I don't backslide? Why it is that I am predictably going in the direction I am, as he says, number one, I know His person. Number two, I know His power. And number three, I have a great desire to know His passion. I want to, he says there that as he looks at me, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, you know, that's something that most people at that point, a lot of people get off. So, wait a minute, I want the person, and I want the power. I don't want the passion. I don't want to know. Why do I have to know the fellowship of the sufferings? Well, you don't have to. I think you can go through life and not have to ever know the fellowship of the sufferings. But I think you'll do yourself a tremendous disservice. When there's something that happens within you and I, where if I truly, one of the great tests and what will reveal if I really want to know the person and I want to know the power will be if I can also say, and the passion. You see, because one of the things that is true about God that I believe that's equally true about us, and that is that one of the determining factors in who your dearest friends are those that understand your passion, your sufferings. One of the things about most all of us, when you have a hard time, you have a lonely time, you have a time of rejection or pain or deep sorrow, you lose a loved one, some big crisis, there's something in us, we just want to go off and we want to be alone and we just want to get away and we want to seal ourselves off, and then we only want to allow in those that want to know our passion and understand it. Those that would sit down with us, and not just the, you know, happy-go-lucky friend, not just the fair-weather friend, but one that sits there and realizes and there's something in them that they have come to know us deeply, and they haven't just known us in a superficial way or a simple way or a trivial way. We realize they deeply love us. And here Paul had come to realize, I know his person. I absolutely am driven to love His person, and I love His power. But I'll tell you, one of the most wonderful times you'll ever have in life is when you get to know Him in His passion. Because when you, and once in a while in life, things come to where you're lonely. Some of you right now may be going through some form of rejection. And others, you're not getting along, and things, life is lonely. And it's either time you can sit there, maybe it's self-imposed, it may be your own fault, it may not be. You may be suffering. You may have lost a dear loved one. You may have something where something deep and painful and goes on. I believe that is a tremendous opportunity for you to be able to turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, you have been down this road. I know you know it. And I want to know how you go through this and do it well. Here's an opportunity for me to get to know and understand something eternally about you and what drove you to the wine press alone, to shed your blood for me alone, to want to be my redeemer, to have a love so pure and rich and high, and Lord, I would like a love like that, to make me tick as it made you tick. I want to know your passion. And you know, we live, it's funny, our world today, and our cheap, shabby, carnal, even Christian world for the most part, something comes along where we may have some loss, and we may have some trial. And when that trial would come, or that loss would come, we are so easily devastated, rather than being able to look and realize, Lord, here is an opportunity to know you, and to understand you, and to move into sharing something of your passion. And I've told you a lot. I want to know the person. I want to know the power. Now I want the person and the power in the midst of the passion. I want to know you. And you know, I believe that they're the wonderful revelation that you can have. That many people, those very times of struggle and very time of sorrow and very time of suffering that can come to life that makes many people bitter, it has a way of making a Christian, a way of just crawling deeper in to, you know, and closer to Him and farther from falling off. Instead, that some people, it just moves them more towards the side of the bed where they're about to fall out again. But it can be something where you can look and say, Lord, I don't know how much I may suffer. I don't know how much I may go through. But when it comes, I want to know you. And I want to know you more and more and more and better and better and better. Because the amazing thing is so often what happens when those things come, and you may lose some, you may suffer. I'm convinced that what you end up, if you're determined to know the person and the power and the passion, you will end up better. Far better. Like a story I read the other day of a Christian man, he'd lost his home and in a mill. In a terrible flood, it washed out the mill, and it washed out his home, and he had everything he could ever have put in to build this whole thing, and he lost everything. And here he is standing out there as the creek is now running by, and it's subsiding now where his home once was and his mill once was, and everything is washed away in his life. And as the water subsides from the flood that took it all away, he looks there, and underneath where his house was as he's standing there, he saw something glitter. And as he stood there and stared at it, he discovered a great vein of gold and ended up with untold wealth. But it cost him everything he had to ever find it. And you know, when you and I, sometimes things can come in our life and wash something away. Something can come and do something terrible to us. And it can be a flood that can come over our soul. But I'm convinced when that happens, if we will stop sometimes and just allow the Lord to let us, you know, survey what's been washed away, in the midst of it, you can find gold. In the midst of it, there can be something where Jesus comes along and says, would you like to know me? Would you like to know my power? Would you like to know my passion? Because if you would like to, you're at a great opportunity to get closer to me than ever. And tonight, maybe as we close, maybe some of us, maybe tonight, you're the information. You wonder, why do I keep falling out? Well, maybe you've just been, the facts of who Jesus is has been enough for you. And it isn't enough for Him. And He'll let you fall out until you sit there and realize, I want to know you. I want to go home wanting to think about you. I want to wake up talking to you. I want to go through the day needing you. I want to go through. I want to have something happen in my life where tomorrow when I'm at the office or tonight, you know, when I'm there with my mate or I'm dealing with this. Lord, that right in the midst of that, there's something crying out with me. Jesus, you're here. I want to know you as a person. Help me through this. And I need your power. And then as you go through it, there may be some suffering. There may be some things within it, but even within the midst of that, you can smile at heaven and say, Lord, I see what you're doing. You're wanting, so you're allowing the flood to come and the house and the mill go down the creek and it all seems lost. But Lord, if I'll just stand here long enough and stare at what you may have done, show me the vein of gold. Show me the wealth that long after the house is rebuilt, so man, life goes on and it will. I've got a wealth that I came to know through the trial. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given to us as a wonderful gift, Paul, who struggled in his life just like we do. Things, priorities. A man who spent so much of his life rising to such great heights in the wrong world. But when he discovered your world, the other world was rubbish. The whole thing he looked at and he says, I just don't care much anymore. And Lord, if we can learn that and just turn and realize, say, oh, I want to know the person of Jesus. And I want to know the power of Jesus. And I want the passion of Jesus. Lord, may that be our prayer. Maybe some of us were about to fall out or we've already fallen there with a big thump on the floor and our life is a mess.
But as your love would look to us tonight and say, come on, let me help you back in. Lord, that something might catch our eye and we might look at the one who picks us up and loves us and forgives us. Tucks us back in tonight. And then says, by the way, my mercies will be new tomorrow, if you're interested. Lord, may we be interested. May we get up tomorrow and be interested in your mercy and in your love and in your greatness. Teach us the secrets that Paul knew so well. We ask it in Jesus' name.